So, good afternoon from my side. As Henry just shared, my name is James, and I get to serve this church as the pastor and get to be able to share with you the word today. So before I do, I would like to also say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to be able to sing together to you, to lift up our voices to you, because you are worthy of all of our praise. You are holy. Your name is holy. You are holy forever. That is who you are. And we too are to be holy because you are holy. Lord, would you teach us what that means? Would you put your finger on our lives when we want to keep something for ourselves and not be set apart for you? Lord, I just pray that as we go through your word, would you speak to our hearts today? And may your name, which is so holy, be lifted high here in this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, we have been going through a sermon series that is entitled, it's up there, Resident Aliens. And we are in the third part of this sermon series as we go through the book of Peter, of 1 Peter. His letter to Christians who are scattered throughout Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. And so I hope you've brought your Bibles to church today, because we're going to read from it. 1 Peter, chapter 1, we're still in chapter 1. We're going to read today verses 13 to 25. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 13 to 25. I will read from the NIV version. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on the Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in a reverent fear, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. This is the word of the Lord. So as we firstly start to go through, whenever a text begins with the word therefore, it is important to know what happened before. You need to know the context, and that's what we've been going through the first 2 weeks. We've been going through the first 12 verses, so allow me to give you a very brief 20-second summary of those 12 verses. So Peter is writing to Christians who are scattered out, and he firstly affirms to them in this letter, you are God's chosen before the foundation of the world. And you are exiles, not literal exiles, but exiles because your real home is in heaven. But you reside and live here on earth. And then he tells them how precious a gift of salvation that they have been given. Therefore, our verses. And we can actually just summarize our verses by saying, therefore, live accordingly. Live like it. Chosen resident alien, live like it. Our verses for today Show us and tell us how to live then, how to live as God's chosen resident alien. And as we dig into these verses, three instructions for us emerge that help us to go through our text as we expose and unpack our text. And these are the three points. Firstly, set your mind on things above. Secondly, live in reverent fear. And thirdly, focus on what lasts. This hopefully will form a structure as we go through the text today. So the very first verses, verses 13 to 16, tell us then how to live as resident aliens, and they focus on this exhortation, be holy. Be holy in all you do. Now here is a quick Christian quiz question for you. What does holy mean? Please define the word holy. Holy means holy, holy, right? What does it mean, holy? It's holy, you're holy. Holy means to be set apart for God. It is not for common use. There were some things that were, this is dedicated to the Lord. This is holy. You are to be set apart, dedicated for his use. So when Peter is talking about this, he's talking about living differently than those around us. And this will be the theme that we pick up in our text today. Time and time again, we'll see this. Yes, you are a resident here in this world, and therefore you can enjoy the beauty and the good gifts of the world, but you're not of this world. And that's the title of our sermon today. You are not of this world. So live like it. Now, if we're honest, I think that when we think about being not of this world and living differently, there's kind of an internal voice that we suddenly start hearing to ourselves, I really hope he doesn't have to say, I need to get rid of this and this and this. Can I be set apart and still get to keep my dot, 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 right? Because we have these things we like here on planet Earth. We're kind of attached to them. But with this whole thing, do not think, first of all, of external attachments. Because the issue is very rarely with that external possession or security or success or relationship or whatever it is. Check the inner attitude towards it. That's the first place we go. Very often we can have a tight fix. We have to have that thing, person. And it's that is the issue. That's what we need to look at. And that is what keeps us firmly in this world, eyes in this world. And we should know if that begins to happen and these things or possessions or security begin to become idols for us, which they can very easily do, then you will struggle, Christian, and I will struggle to grow spiritually. So if you have ever wondered to yourself, you know what? I don't seem to have grown that much. In a moment of clarity, you begin to realize, how have I grown in the last 5-10 years? Really, have I grown spiritually? Then a text that also comes alongside Peter, that really gets and comes at it from a slightly different way, is the Apostle Paul's text in Corinthians. So this is complementary to our text. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 3, Paul hits it on the head. He says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? So Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to brothers and sisters. He is writing to those Christians, but he's saying, you still need nursing. You're still a spiritual baby. There is a theologian from South Africa who lived a couple of hundred years ago. I love those guys who lived a couple of hundred years ago. His name is Andrew Murray. I really recommend, I love some of his work. And he gives a lovely illustration to set what this might look like. So imagine this, if you will. Imagine you go to somebody's home And in that home, there is a six-month-old child. And that child is nursing, and the mother is giving it a bottle of milk. And the child is just sucking on the milk. And you think, wow, that's a lovely picture. Maybe you think, whatever. You go back to that home a couple of years later, 3-4 years later, and you still see the mother in the room, and the child, the four-year-old, is still sucking on that milk. Maybe you begin to get a little bit concerned now, like, okay, is that normal? Should that happen? I don't know too much about parenting, but four years old. 3, 4, 5 years later, the kid is 10 years old. You go back to that home, and to your horror, whoa, now you're concerned. Now you're like, awkward. That is not all right. There is like a developmental issue here with that kid, with that 10-year-old. There's been no growth. There are some Christians who have been Christians 5, 10, 20 years, but they still need spiritual milk. There's been very little growth, and that is worrying. But what is even more worrying is they're still very content, unaware of their need for real food. Unaware of the need, they have barely grown in the last 10, 15 years. Because, and this is what Paul gets at, and this is what Peter gets at, because they have not separated from the world. Not yet. They have not separated from the world. They are worldly still. Maybe they're a Christian, maybe not. But what governs them is worldly stuff. And it is very hard, very hard to understand spiritual truths if you are still listening to what the world has to say. Because you can't do both. Your mind becomes foggy. It becomes unclear if you're still so much in the world. This is why Peter begins his text from the get-go with saying, it starts with the mind. You want to be holy? You want to be set apart from the Lord? It begins with the mind. And that's where the spiritual battle starts as well. In Jesus is prayed to his disciples in John 17, a wonderful high priestly prayer. And his prayer was not, get these disciples out of this world as quickly as possible. He was said, listen, they're in this world, protect them from the evil one. Because the spiritual battle you are in, Christian, will start in the mind. The devil is very, very happy with sleepy, foggy-minded Christians. Don't wake the sleepy Christians. Just leave them there. So Peter says, from the beginning, with minds that are alert and fully sober. Other translations will say to be sober-minded. So you're not like woozy and drunk and unclear in your thinking. You're sober-minded. But the actual Greek is an idiomatic expression, and it says to gird up the loins of your mind. That doesn't quite, you find that hard to translate it, but we can say to roll up the sleeves of your mind. That would what we would say. I'm going to roll up my sleeves and get ready for action. That's what Peter is saying. Be serious-minded in how you're living and what you're doing here. If you're a little bit puzzled at why your life seems so chaotic and so messy and way you can't quite think clearly, consider, Christian, whether you are regularly setting your mind on things above, whether you have adopted a lifestyle that is not of this world. That's not just kind of doing what everybody else is doing, but actually, I am trying to live differently. A sign that you have began to do that, a sign that you are beginning to be sober-minded, is when you're not always slipping back into these old patterns of thinking. Peter addresses this in verse 14. He says, they don't conform. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. You're not keeping on You're not living in this kind of tempting but infantile daydream state where you love to look back at the past and how you indulged in some kind of sin and kind of secretly wish you could still get away with doing that. You're done with that. That's over. Instead of looking back, Peter says, look up. Peter says, purposefully set your hope on the fact that Jesus is coming back. Paul, the Apostle Paul, also comes at this. So in this sermon, I will try to say, well, some of the other gospel writers come at it, because they all come at it a little bit differently. Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Now, that is not just passively going to happen. You're not going to wake up one day and it's just, you know what, I'm doing it. No, there's an intentionality to it. There's a purposefulness to it. This is what Christ has done. Now, this is what you do. Having that eternal hope, setting your eyes on that eternal hope, has the effect of clearing your mind up. It has the effect of sobering you up. You suddenly are not so fixated on getting that approval from your boss or whoever it is. You are suddenly freer. I don't care so much about these earthly riches because, yeah, I'm not of this world. And I have a greater hope than this worldly stuff. So that is our first instruction. If you are to be holy and set apart, set your mind on things above. Let's go on and look at our second part, which goes through verses 17 to 21. Live in reverent fear. So let me just read out that verse that says that. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners. So other translations will say exiles, resident aliens, here in reverent fear. What does that mean? That both our Heavenly Father and the one who judges impartially, that we are to live in reverent fear of God. Well, I think it is in line with the first, so it relates to the first line of the Lord's Prayer. I think we know the Lord's Prayer, right? Sometimes we just dutifully say it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. But let's back up to that first line. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's another Christian quiz question. Hallowed be your name. Do you actually know what you're saying? You've probably said it hundreds of times. What does it mean? Hallowed. I hallow God's name. Hallowed means to honor something or someone as holy. This is holy. So your attitude from the very beginning, Christian, you have been taught to pray. You're coming before God. Come before him with reverential respect. Acknowledge, I am coming before the God of this universe. That is how we are to come before him. Peter says then in our text that God has always had a master plan to save us. He has chosen his beloved son to be the perfect sacrifice because he knew the depravity of your heart before you even did it. And he has given his son as a sacrificial offering for your sins. He has already done it. He has done it all. Therefore, do it. Live with a hallowed, reverential respect of what Jesus has done. Have that at the forefront of your minds. That is what it means to live in reverent fear. Jesus has done it, and so I will live like with a holy respect of what he has done. Trembling, I will come before him. These are weighty truths, right? Peter, you read this and you think, this is weighty stuff. But it should not weigh you down. It should not weigh you down. But we also cannot take it lightly. We cannot take this stuff casually. Think about it like this, from another sphere. Think about it like this. If I eat a lot of junk food, which I try not to, yesterday I did eat some junk food, and cakes, I'm just eating junk food and cakes all the time, just junk. It'll have an effect, right? If you're just doing that, hey, it has an effect. And it has the effect of slowing down, actually. You start to feel fatigued. You start to feel lethargic. But if you eat healthy food, it has the reverse effect. You actually get some energy and focus. If you digest and consume and chew on these spiritual, weighty truths, it will have an effect on you. It will come and have an effect on you. And one effect that it will have, one example of living in reverent fear is the way you speak and what you speak about. That's an example of what will happen. The way you speak and what you end up speaking about. If you hallow God's name, if you actually do it, and what Jesus has done, you cannot go around being flippant and superficial about this stuff. You cannot. Jesus tells us in Matthew 12, he says this, I tell you on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Now this does not mean, and what I am getting at does not mean, you can never laugh. You are to go around somber, super serious, da, 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 I'm a Christian. Not like that. That's not what I'm talking about. But you can be full of joy and sincere at the same time. You can be full of joy, but also meaningful and thoughtful and sincere at the same time. They do not go against each other. In fact, I would say a sign that you are not of this world, a sign that you're not of here, is you don't only want to talk about the things of this world. Right? You don't, when you tell, or if you ever told one of your colleagues that you were a Christian, they don't turn around to you and say, really? Wow, you just, really? But you like talking about the same stuff as we do. No, you are different. You sound different. Because you are formed by God's word and your eyes are set on the things above and that comes out. You can't keep it to yourself if you are so weighted by this stuff. It will affect the words that you use. You won't just use the language and lingo of this world. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had the experience of being in a church, maybe this church, before or after the worship service, and you're around some Christians, but it's kind of awkward to talk about Jesus? Actually, you get the kind of suspicion people would rather talk about anything else but Jesus. Now, I am somebody who tries to talk, to do small talk. I'm trying. And I sometimes succeed in doing that. But the reality is, the conversations that are most impactful, I can't wait to actually talk about something that is deep and spiritual. And I actually would say that is very normal for resident aliens. That is very natural. You're itchy to talk about your Savior. Let me give you an example of another sphere of life, because it can often help to have these different examples. Let's imagine, this may appeal to some of us, maybe more the guys, all right? Bear with me. You go to some cool comic book gathering, right? Where there's loads of fans of Spider-Man and Iron Man and the Hulk and all these things, right? It would not surprise you at this gathering to find out these kind of nerds, kind of cool guys, they're talking about who's going to win in a fight, Spider-Man, Ant-Man. Right? Will Tony Stark ever return? Is that going to happen? This is what bonds these stuff. This is what they're going to be talking about. They're not going to be talking about gardening, IKEA furniture. That's a different group of people, and they're all into the latest wardrobes. If there are such a group of people who do that. But as you, as a Christian, a born-again Christian, not of this world, with the truth of what Jesus has done for you at the forefront of your mind, you will want to, and it will just come out of you, talk about your Savior. You will be itchy to talk about what he has done for you. So that is our second instruction, to live in reverent fear of what the Lord has done. The third instruction from Peter is verses 23 to 25, and I'm actually just going to read these verses for us. Focus on what lasts, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For, and now Peter is quoting from Isaiah chapter 40, all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. There are many similar verses like this in the Bible. Maybe we know some of them, and we should pay attention to them. That your possessions, your relationships, all your accomplishments, it will not last. We can think of Job. Job 14, Job says that you're just like a fleeting shadow, that you will quickly disappear. We can think of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, that from the dust you came and you will return to dust. Things do not last. There was a preacher in the 18th century who said that every man and every woman's life story can be seen if you were to look upon a grassy field. So like that piece of grass, a man and a woman grows up quick, green and tender. They may have to deal with some frost and an ice in the start, but then they mature. And like the flowers of the field, there's beauty in maturity. But then the strength departs, the grass withers, and they die. And then a next generation comes up. You and I, our lives, are like that. But Peter says the word of God is not like that. It endures, it lasts. And we can see that the word of God has already lasted thousands and thousands of years. The word of God has endured orders to have it burnt. It's endured critics, philosophies, different philosophies. Jesus promises us this. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Let me come at what I'm trying to share from a different angle and from a different apostle. The weighty, imperishable, enduring word has been planted in you. It has been implanted in you. What is that soil looking like? What does it look like? Will the seed be able to grow? Or are there lots of other things in the way? Every day I look out at my front garden and I see tufts of grass struggling to grow in soil that is not good. There are ant hills everywhere. Cats use it as a toilet. The sun bakes it, and instead of grass, there is some weird moss that is growing over it. If you're a gardener, please help. But I think what needs to happen is I need to dig it all up. I need to plant new soil so that the seed I've tried to plant several times has a chance to grow. If you want the gospel that has been planted in you to grow, you need to do what the Apostle James says in chapter 1, verse 21. He says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So we're back to our question. There's a different way of saying it. Moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. What are you attached to, really? What motivates you, really? Is it getting that security? Is it getting that possession? Or is it setting your mind on the things that are above? If you begin sincerely to think, you know what? All right, I want to live like this, but I admit I got so many shiny toys around me. Where do I begin? Where do I begin to detach myself and live in a way that is set apart? I want to give us today a practical application that may help those who are sincere, that you may live in a holy way. You may think about doing this. You make a secret agreement, a secret pledge with the Lord that nobody else knows about. You say to God, God, I want to set this aside for you. I set it aside for you. So that may mean, for example, just an example, this may mean you decide to get up every day 1 hour earlier than you would normally get up. And that's going to cost, right? That's going to hurt. No, no way. I love my sleep. You get up 1 hour before and you say, I'm going to watch the sunrise for the first time in years. I'm going to watch that sunrise. I'm going to have my Bible and I'm going to read some of the gospel and I'm going to meditate on his word and see the beauty of his creation. I'm going to set this aside for you, God, because I want to live in that way. And you see what happens. I'm telling you, God honors it. He honors that kind of thing. Or you decide, and you don't tell anybody about this. It's secret between you and God. You decide, I'm going to fast something. I'm going to give something up. Whatever it is that has got a hook in you. I'm giving it up for a month, a week, a year. Is that social media, phone, whatever it is. I'm going to fast it. I'm going to say no to that because I want to live for you, God. And you see what the Lord does with that. Jesus Christ was in this world, but he was not of this world, right? He said his origins are from ancient times. Now, I said to us a few weeks ago, Jesus is the ultimate chosen resident alien. He lived here and he pointed people to the kingdom of God while he was here, but he was not of this world. And I like to end our time together by actually in a slightly different way. Because I want to read out to us Jesus' high priestly prayer that Jesus prayed to his Father before he suffered on the cross. He knew what was coming up for him. He knew what was coming up for his disciples and how they would suffer for him. And as we consider together, what does it mean to live in this world, to work in this world, but not be of this world? I want us to hear Jesus' words. And so I'm going to ask us to just close our eyes and take in Jesus' words to his Father for us today. John 17, 13 to 19. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your world, your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Heavenly Father, I pray, would you sanctify us? As we live in this world, with our feet on this world, may our eyes not be fixed on this stuff. Instead, I pray that you would help us to live lives that are holy. You would help us to live lives that are set apart for your kingdom as you have created us to be, knowing there is such a greater reward for us when we do so. In Jesus' name, I pray this. Amen.